Well, we are in Matthew 22, and I'm going to read our text this morning, beginning in verse 15, verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, that's Jesus, and what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give the poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went away. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, church, in the remainder of Matthew 22, the whole rest of the chapter, right down to verse 46, Jesus will be confronted now with three different groups, and all three desire his ruin. Make no mistake. That's what they're looking for. That's why they're talking to him right now. So they come to Jesus asking three questions on three very controversial subjects of Jesus' day. Those are the questions they're going to pose to Jesus. The first one, which we're going to look at today, but the first one seeks to involve Jesus in a political debate. It's politics they're talking about, and it is a political bugaboo question. That's where they're going to park. That's the first question. The second one is a theological debate. The third one is a practical theological, like practical theology, the application of it, a practical theological debate. That's what's going on in our the whole chapter, actually, the rest of the chapter. So did you ever hear the saying, there's two things you're never to talk about, you're going to offend people, religion and politics, right? You've heard this? Well, Jesus will address both of them, okay? Very clearly, and even in this text, he's going to address both this morning. Jesus will address both of them in our text this morning. And he's going to do so pretty candidly this morning. It's pretty blunt what he's going to say here, and Jesus's approach is very unlike the, at least some of the politicians of our own day. I don't care what party you affiliate with, right? Democrats, Republicans, they both do this. They both do this. A lot of times, some of our politicians are very vague in the things they say, kind of like the joke. Did you ever hear the one about the junior senator asked the senior senator, "What's a good word for no that sounds like yes?" And that is just, that's replete out there. Not everybody does it, but there's a lot of that that goes on with our own politicians, right? But Jesus, in contrast, will be very direct here. He'll be very direct. Jesus will answer the question, and he will also point to attitudes and duties that we, Christians, that we should have to God and government. Both things. To God and to government. And with that, let's look at our text this morning. Let's look at our text. And the first thing I want you to see here is the players. Look at the odd pairing of players here. Catch this. Look at 15 and 16. 15 and 16. It says, then, and I want you to note the Pharisees. It's going to mention two groups here. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, trap Jesus, in what he said. And they sent their disciples, so you got the junior Pharisees, they're going to go out, their disciples, along with the Herodians. Now we'll come back to the rest of verse 16 here, but I want you to catch the two groups here. Because it is an odd pairing that these two would come together. For the Pharisees, teaming with the Herodians, this is kind of like ultra-conservative Republicans teaming with ultra-liberal Democrats, and they are coming together endorsing the same political candidate for president. That's what this verse would be like, because these two groups could not be more opposite. They could not be more opposite. For the Pharisees, for example, the Pharisees were ardent nationalist. Ardent, with a capital A, ardent nationalist. They hated Rome. Hated. Absolutely hated Rome, which you know is the empire that controlled Israel at this point in time. And by the way, Israel is just controlled, period, for almost the whole time when they came back from exile by the Babylonians. They don't have a self-ruling government anymore. But for like almost 500 years, almost 600 years, actually, seven in this time here, by the Babylonians, and they're controlled by the Persians, the Greeks, the Ptolemaic Empire, the Seleucid Empire, went back and forth. They had a brief time where they ruled themselves, and the Maccabeans, you know, Joseph the Hammer, Maccabee, you know. Brief time they had self-rule, and now Rome has ruled them for some time. And the Pharisees, man, they absolutely hate it. While the Herodians are a Jewish political party, and they support the Roman puppet king, Herod. At this point, it's not Herod the Great anymore. It's Herod Antipas, right? And that's where they get their name. The Herodians, you can hear Herod in there. It's the Herodians, right? The party of Herod. The party that is for Herod. So they have an allegiance to Rome. An allegiance to Rome. And these two polar opposite groups come together against their common enemy, which is Jesus. And sometimes you see this. It's like, well, we don't really like each other, but we really don't like that guy. So we're going to come together and fight against that guy. So that's the odd pairing of players in our text this morning. And next, look at their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. The text highlights this as well. For they come to Jesus, and look at the rest of verse 16 here. Verse 16 says, they come to him saying, and note how they frame this, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful. Do you think they believe that? We know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. Do you think they believe that? And defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. And then they're going to spring the question. So, you know, tell us, should we pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? And note here, church, the words that they speak, they are sheer, insincere flattery. That's how they begin here, with sheer insincere flattery. For what they're trying to do is they're trying to knock Jesus off his guard so they can push him off a cliff, understand? They want to hang him on the horns of a dilemma so they can work his ruin. That's what they're doing here. For think about it. If Jesus says, right, they're going to put the question to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? What should we do? If Jesus answers yes, Of course we should. We should pay Caesar's taxes and all that. The Pharisees can now turn all of the people against Jesus because it was popular opinion of the day that everyone, they hate the Romans. They hate them. And so they did not want to submit to them at all. So if Jesus said, yes, we should pay taxes, he's in trouble. But on the other hand, if Jesus says, no, we should not pay taxes to Caesar, all of a sudden the Herodians can take that and run with that and get Jesus in serious trouble with Rome. And we're talking like insurrection and death. That's what's before Jesus right here. So with either answer, think about it, yes or no, with either answer, Jesus loses. I mean, just you can't win. If you answer yes, if you answer no, you can't win, you lose. And that's the agenda of these two groups that are coming to Jesus right here. That's the agenda of the groups, okay? And to set it up, think about it. They come to Jesus with nice words, but inside they are desiring to work his ruin. And Indian Valley, that is just sheer wickedness. It is sheer wickedness. And the Bible says that because look at verse 18. Look at the Bible's assessment here. There's going to be two very negative words here, and one is malice. It said, but Jesus perceived their malice. Usually when you, almost every other place, this the Greek word here for malice, almost every other place is just translated wickedness. It's evil. Now think about what they're doing here. You know, smiles on their face. They want to undercut him though, right? And it's wickedness. It is sheer evil. And then it goes on. It says, and, right, Jesus said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Which is not a very friendly term either. You hypocrites. Jesus has used this before. We talked about it elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew. The word hypocrite actually literally means it's an actor. If you were an actor, like on stage in a play, you'd be called a hypocrite. That's the Greek word here. And in the Roman Greco culture, the people, the actors on a stage, you would actually wear a mask when you performed. And Jesus is saying, these guys are just like that. They're play actors. They're like play actors. Now think about it. Having smiles on their faces and evil in their hearts. It's kind of like, it's a lot like Psalm 55, which goes like this, Psalm 55, 21, which speaks of wickedness too, and people doing wickedness. It says this, the wicked, his speech. Think of how much this relates to where Jesus is, what's going on here in Matthew 22. The wicked, his speech was smoother than butter, yet war was in his heart. You see the smile. I'm your friend. Yet war was in his heart, right? His words were softer than oil, and yet actually, it's a sword, you know, drawn and just ready to get the other person. And Indian Valley, every time we read, when you read stuff like this in the Bible, don't just pass it over. Don't just pass it over and say, oh, look at those wicked people out there. When you read stuff like this, you should say, let it not be so in the church. Let it not be so in the church. Let it not be so in us. Let it not be so. When you get negative examples in the Bible, we should look at ourselves very closely and say, oh, God, help me. God, help me not to be like them. Because church, I don't know if you realize this, and I know this from my own experience. Listen, it is super easy. It is super easy to look very sincere and very friendly on the surface and be full of slander and ill intent. And wherever your small group or in your heart, in your own heart, this is super easy to do. And we should look at this because, listen, oh, very clearly, God doesn't smile on it. Do you get that impression? Remember what Jesus is saying here? He's calling it wickedness. He's calling it hypocrisy. Listen, God doesn't smile on that at all. It's a device of the devil. It's actually a device of the devil, and we should get the impression it's like, oh, we shouldn't imitate him. We really shouldn't imitate him. Now, point number three, we come to the heart of the text. Look at Jesus' answer here. Look at verse 19. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? What do you say? What do you think, Jesus? And Jesus says this, verse 19. Show me the coin used to pay the poll tax. You know the poll tax, like a head tax? If you have a head, you're taxed. Okay, that's what it is. Show me the coin used to pay, used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. We'll come back and talk about this coin in a little bit here. But look at verses 20 and 21. This is the very heart of our text. And it says this. And he, Jesus, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? On the coin, on the denarius, which is a silver coin, okay? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then rendered, you guys know this, right? This is a very famous expression. You can hear secular people quote this verse. Jesus said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And there's two things I want you to pick up here, church, and the first is this. And if you think, oh, Dean, I think you're off here, wait, because I'm going to qualify it with point number two. There's two things I want you to pick up here, and the first is this. Oh, church, do you realize that New Testament scholars for, you know, in our day and for many centuries now have long recognized that yes, when Jesus comes, do you realize when Jesus comes again, there will only be one government? It will be headed by King Jesus. There will not be any rivals at all. It's not going to be like, well, someone over here is working against him. No. When Jesus comes again, it will all very clearly on the surface and way down deep, it will all fall under him. All of it, it will fall under him. But oh, church, in this in-between time, please catch it. So many Christians miss it. In this in-between time that we are in before Jesus returns, after the resurrection and waiting for him to return again. Listen, Jesus, and here's a quote. Listen, Jesus is not establishing, do you realize, a political kingdom in opposition to Caesar. So we, his followers, should pay taxes and obey the civil laws. Amen. Is anybody with me? This is what we're supposed to do. Jesus did not come to establish. Now, it will be later. But he is not establishing the church is not a political institution, a political, key word, institution that we're, you know, to attack Caesar. But we are to abide under. We are to do things like, you know, pay our taxes and the civil laws. We're to follow the government and all that. And church, this is what you get when you look at the unfolding of the New Testament. You got what Jesus says here. And as you read the New Testament as it unfolds, you will find all kinds of things like this. Here's a short list. Next time you read the New Testament, pay attention to these kinds of things. You'll see more than what I'm giving you this morning. But listen, the Bible tells us to pray for the government, right? To pray for the government. Do you realize when they were saying to pray for the government, there was no Christians in government back then. Zero. No Christians. It says pray for the government in 1 Timothy 2. And Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us Christians, it says to submit to the government, to submit to them. Romans 13, 1, check it out. Look at this text. This is talking to the church, by the way. The church at Rome. And it says this, the apostle says, every person is to be in what? Subjection. There's a nasty word people don't like today. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now realize, they're talking about Rome. They're talking about the emperor. They're talking about the provincial governors, like over the, you know, different provinces and so forth, like we would have, like in state government and so forth, the Wolf and whoever the other governors are in other states. It's the same kind of thing, the proconsuls and all these extensions, the arms of the state. You know why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. Even in hard times, you realize God does not get bumped off his throne? God is doing bigger works than you and I know. He didn't consult you. He's not wondering, oh, what do you think I should do here? God has a plan, and we're dealing with like deeper things that are like way beyond us, and God is still in control, because that's what the rest of the verse says. It says, for there is no authority except from God. Even when Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne, even when the Assyrians were on the throne, even when Persians and all that, even when they were on the throne, God, just a casual reading, the Old Testament, you realize God is still doing a work. He is still active. He is still moving pieces around. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Look at 13:2. Look at the next verse. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Oh, more Christians need to pick this up. Think of it. These are texts we read and we just kind of pass over. And it's like, I'll do what I want. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Look at 1 Peter 2:13. Check this out. 1 Peter 2:13. Saying to Christians again, Christians now, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, the context here is government, to every human institution, whether it be the what? You want us to submit to who? Whether it be the emperor as supreme. Do you realize Peter is writing of the guy who will sign the execution order and Peter will be crucified under this guy right here? And listen to what he says here. Be subject, O church, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, and then it goes on, the next verse, we'll talk about, or governors. Or to governors, like provincial, like heads of state and so forth, that fall underneath Caesar in the government, the powers that be and so forth. And church, this is all part, it is all part of Jesus's teaching on render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. For in the New Testament, the apostles, do you realize the apostles are not getting their inspiration from the internet? You know where they're getting their inspiration from? From Jesus. From Jesus. Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. What the apostles are doing, when you read this, they are fleshing out the teaching of Christ. They're fleshing out the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Indian Valley, do you understand this? Do you understand the New Testament teaching? Do you understand this? And I ask because, church, we all see it on the news. There is great rebellion with secularist in our country. Have you seen this? On TV, like whole like cities being taken over. There is great rebellion going directly against the commands of Scripture, mind you. And what else should they do? Because they do not know the Lord. They follow the teaching of the enemy, right? And they don't even realize that's what they're doing. There is great rebellion among secularists in our country. And oh, church, many Christians seem to follow suit too. Maybe not, we're not going around hitting people with bats and stuff, but I'm telling you, there is a great response, like toward our government, even from Christians. There is great rebellion as well. And especially in these topsy-turvy times, and I read articles and stuff like that. I've said before, this is like, talking about churches, this is like all across the country. All across the country, because even Christians, we're casually, just even casually leaving our churches over things that aren't like, hey, my church isn't preaching the gospel anymore. They're not teaching about Jesus. All across the country, people are leaving for very casually for all kinds of reasons. And even Christians are like refusing, against the very New Testament, are refusing to, follow the government over whatever they don't like. Well, I don't like this, so I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it, okay? Yet Jesus and his apostles were, let me give you a quote from Carson, he's one of my favorite New Testament theologians. Christians were, Jesus and the apostles were endorsing support of the state as part of our obedience to God. A lot of Christians miss that. A lot of Christians will excuse themselves and ignore what stares us in the face in Scripture. Jesus and the apostles, let me say it again, were endorsing support of the state as part of our obedience to God. Yeah, listen, I know, like, we're in a funny time right now. I know all of these things are exacerbated. And I'm talking about, like, kind of like a bit of a rebellious attitude in Christians. I know these things are exacerbated by civil unrest that we see on TV, by a pandemic. They're exacerbated by that. And uncertain times, it is exacerbated by that. But do you realize that tough situations, church, think this over. Weigh it out and see if it's true. Do you realize that tough situations and trials do not cause rebellion? They do not cause rebellion or any other sin. They merely furnish an opportunity to show what's brewing inside us just under the surface, just waiting for a chance to come out. Usually the attitude's already there, and then you turn up the heat, you turn on the fire, things start to boil, and then it just comes out. It'd be kind of like saying, if somebody said, well, so-and-so, they had an affair out of the blue. No, they didn't. You know that's not true. They did not just have an affair out of the blue, for usually when that happens, sexual sin was there inside, and the circumstance merely gave it an opportunity to manifest itself, to come out. And the same, church, the same is true now. The same is true now. But do you realize it is easy to behave Christianly? This is a cakewalk. It is easy to behave Christianly when times are easy and everybody's doing what we want them to do. In the church, in the government, everyone's doing what we want. Boy, it's really easy. It's a cakewalk to behave very Christianly, but turn up the heat. Turn up the pressure. Turn it up. And that's the real test right there. That's the test of true Christianity. Or act, I'm not saying, well, the person's not a Christian or something like that. But listen, this is the test of our Christianity. And in it, the Lord may be doing at least one of two things. Maybe there's more. These are two things that hit me. When the test happened, the Lord may be showing us our own sin. That's brewing under the surface. The pressure comes on and the sin comes out. And that sin, the Lord may be showing us that sin. So we feel ourselves worthy of hell and we turn to Jesus and repent and come to Him and gain the forgiveness and righteousness that is only found and in Jesus and His cross. But listen, if you're already a Christian, you're already a Christian, yet tough times happen to Christians, tough times happen. And in the tough times, think about it, church, when we respond with rebellion and slander and a lack of love and gossip and a lack of reconciliation and so forth, then the Lord may be using that circumstance to show us areas in our own lives where we need to grow. You know what I'm saying? Not the stuff we look at our neighbor and say, oh, look at that fool. The Lord shows us these things. The heat turns up and all of a sudden the rot comes out of our life. And it shows us areas from the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, where we need to grow, where we need to repent. Martin Luther said, the Christian life is one big repentance. Quoted that before. And he's just so on the mark. Nobody's arrived here, realize. We all have areas where we need to continuously see our failure and lay it at the foot of the cross. Conform to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. We all, me too, all of us have these things. And I am not saying, let me talk about the second point here. I'm not saying that whatever the government says, we must obey. That's not New Testament either. It doesn't say whatever the government says, we must obey in 100% of what they say. But let me tell you, if Caesar coins, we're talking about a coin here, if Caesar coins a new gospel, he is not to be obeyed, understand. If Caesar mints a new religion, telling you must worship the what? The Antichrist. If he says that to you, or if he says you must kill your neighbor, or forsake Jesus, or you can't pray to God anymore, like happened to Daniel in his day and when he was under Babylon. You can't pray to God, or you can't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. You can't tell them about, you know, how they can have their sins forgiven and gain eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place. Listen, if the government says that, then we do what the apostles say. And a great text I quoted before is Acts 5:29, where it says this. They were telling them, hey, don't talk about Jesus anymore. You can't teach about Jesus. Don't tell anybody about him. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. But oh, church, think about it. There's a big difference between this and other things. Like, listen, if your civil disobedience, please hear me. If your civil disobedience is based on conspiracy theories, your personal preferences, your personal take, your personal timeline on how all the end things are going to play out. All the end things. Because you know what's going to happen? This one's going to be elected, and this is going to happen, and the da 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 da. And then we're all worshiping the Antichrist. And therefore, I will not obey. Wow, what clairvoyance. How do we know such things? How do we? That is beyond the scope of things I think we could possibly know. But listen, we're not to base it on that, but we're to base it on the clear teaching of Scripture. We should be able to point to a verse. The clear teaching of Scripture. If we're going to have civil obedience, like right here, clear, crystal clear, no debate, they should be following Jesus here. Clearly, Jesus told them, you will be my witnesses. They're saying, do not be his witnesses. Well, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is what we ought to do. But listen, if it's just conspiracy theories and preferences and our personal timeline, this, that, and the other, rather than the clear teaching of God's word, then listen, we ought to reject it as a rabbit trail at best, as a rabbit trail, or at worst, a dirty trick of the devil. I mean that with a capital D, the dirty trick of the devil to get us to unwittingly disobey God and causing problems in our church and in the world. And in the world as well. Indian Valley, Jesus said to render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Now let's talk about the last part. The last part. He also says, and render to God the things which are God's. Render to God the things which are God's. And to flesh this out, and this is just briefly, to flesh this out, look at Matthew 22:20. Look at this text again. This is when Jesus asked to see a coin. I find this very interesting. There's an allusion going on here. If you know your Old Testament, you should go, sounds kind of familiar. Listen, Matthew 22:20, show me one of the coins. And he said to them, whose likeness, and I want you to catch the word likeness, whose likeness and inscription is this? And of course, who's on the coin? You remember? Caesar, right? Caesar's mug is on the coin. But whose likeness and image is on the coin? Now, the Greek word here for likeness is a cone. Now, this is where we get the English word icon. That's how we would say. You know what an icon is, right? Usually, this is translated in your Bible in Greek as image. Image. And Jesus is saying, whose image is on the coin? Whose image is on the coin? Now let's talk about the coin here. Do you know that in Judah at the time, they had their own coins? And they didn't have Caesar on their coins. They had copper coins that were Israel's coins, no image of the emperor. And this coin, though, is a silver denarius. And it was required to pay your taxes to Rome. You had to secure one of these coins. Let me tell you about the coin. On the head's side of the coin was the image of Caesar. And it read like this. Listen to this. Tiberius Caesar, son of divine deity Augustus. How'd you like to carry a coin like that? You know? It's not just a triangle with this eye staring at you. You know what I mean? It's not, you know, e pluribus unum and all that. It said in the Latin, it said Tiberius, son of divine Augustus. And on the tail side, it had the goddess Pax. And you've heard of Pax before, the Pax Romana. It's the Roman peace. Pax is also a goddess, too, do you realize? And on the flip side, the tail side, had the goddess Pax on there, and it said Pontifex Maximus, high priest of the Roman religion. And you had to secure one of these coins. Jesus says here, Caesar wants his money, sure, give him his icon, give him the image, give him the coin. And what does God get from you? What does God get from you? Well, think about it. Think about it, church. It says here that essentially, while while the image of Caesar is stamped on the coin, do you know that all human beings bear the image of who? Genesis 1, right? 26 and 27. You know, the same word is used in the Greek eikon, icon. God has made us in his image. You should hear an echo there. It's appealing. It's an allusion to something else, right? So while under God, we are to render to Caesar, because God told us to, we are to render to Caesar, to the government, the coins, the taxes, civil obedience, as the apostle says. So render to the government what is due it. And as a person in the image of God, especially as people who are to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in us as Christians, listen, what is due God from you? What is due God from you? What are we to render to God? Well, let me just say everything. Everything. How about this? Here's a short list I have. You can come up with other things. Listen, so give to God. I'm talking you and I. Give to God your flesh, your blood, your gifts, your talents, your potential, your godly attitudes. Because as Christians, we're to grow in this and sanctification and with each other. Our godly attitudes like thanks, praise, holiness, worship, adoration, loving the Lord our God, sacrificially loving our neighbor as ourself, like, because we're supposed to be like, as New Testament says, committed to each other. We are to edify one another, not tear each other down. We are to forgive. We are to reconcile as we are reconciled and forgiven by the living God. And we're to give God our heart, our soul, our mind, our breath, our lives, our tithes, our families, our commitment, our obedience, our honor, our fear, our choices, our decisions, our awe, our submission, our humility and our veneration. All of these things we are to give God, listen, our very self. We're to give God our very self, our very self. Listen, give to Caesar what is Caesar's as the New Testament unfolds. Give him your coins. Give him your taxes. Give him your civil courtesy, your civil obedience, no matter what, you know, YouTube or whatever else says. You know, give him these things and give God your whole heart, your whole heart. And when we do this, you know what it does? It makes us better citizens. Citizens. Even when we don't totally agree what's going on, it'll still make us like better citizens and better church members. Because we'll be different. We won't reflect the world one with another. We won't reflect the fallen attitudes that the Bible says are the deeds of the flesh. We'll be like putting them away. We'll function with the fruit of the Spirit. This makes us better citizens and better church members and better neighbors and better Christians. Better Christians. Even in a pandemic. Even when the fire is on. And it's like, how are they going to respond now? Even in a pandemic, even when we don't totally agree with the whatever, the powers that be, the things that are going on, because then we will have learned how to function like under authority, like the apostles did, in a very anti-Christian place, by the way, like the apostles did. But listen, God has a plan, even now. God has a plan, and we can like actually trust him. You realize this? You know what we can't trust? Your plan for the ages. You can't trust my plan for the ages. You can trust God's plan for the ages. And that is a very deep plan, and it's bigger than we have figured out. So we're supposed to trust him. We're to trust him. And we can function gracefully, like the apostles did in our own country, and especially in our own church, gracefully with one another. Don't let the bothers of the world taint the way we function, taint our expressing Christ, our living Christ. Don't let it. Let's be graceful with one another to the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father. We pray for your help. And I say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that doesn't mean they vacate the place. But we live for you. We do what we ought to do. Help us, O Lord, as Christians, to remember the great commandment. As a matter of fact, it comes up at the end of chapter 22. This very chapter, this very conversation will end with the great commandment to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. May we not reflect the unbelief that is going on in the world. May we, your people, not reflect the hatred, the lack of reconciliation, the lack of forgiveness, the moving out and whatever that's going on in the world, the incredible lines drawn, the us and them in the world. But, oh, Father, I pray that we would be what we ought to be, the body together, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride married to the Son of God, the sheep that's one flock. Help us, Father, as the heat is turned up. I pray that the devil would not have victory. But, oh Lord, may we honor you in whatever we do. May we err on the side of grace. May we honor you. I ask in Jesus' name. Help your people. Help me. In Jesus' name. Amen.